Turn tonight to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Let me just read tonight a few verses from this chapter and bring a message this evening from this portion of Scripture that's called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, these are principles for the kingdom. And there's application that can be made even for us today, even though primarily here, as we examine the content of this chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, it concerns how it will be in terms of principles that will be fulfilled and lived out during the kingdom upon this earth. Now, the application is this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It talks about the Beatitudes, the blessings. And so the attitudes that we see are certainly to be duplicated as much as possible by the grace of God in our lives. Talks about the poor in spirit and those that thirst after righteousness. And so again, those principles can be applied, but primarily the Sermon on the Mount pertains to Israel. And of course, this is in the theological gospel, which is what Matthew is. It's a theological gospel. You find the statement kingdom of heaven mentioned more in Matthew's gospel than any other gospels. So it's primarily written, addressed to a Jewish audience, and it pertains to the principles of the kingdom. Let me begin reading at verse number 25. But again, now, as I said, we see application that bears upon us today. The Bible says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, Jesus here is talking to his disciples, of course. He said, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Of course, that's in a form of a question. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. In other words, he's talking here about birds. God takes care of the birds. They don't sow. They don't go out and sow like we do in terms of putting seed out. Birds are taken care of. They always find a source of food. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. And of course they don't. They simply depend upon God's care. Not that I'm saying this evening that birds have a consciousness of God, but yet the instinct that is built into the fowls of the air, the creatures, wildlife, and animals in general, their nature, their instincts are God-given. They depend, we could say, upon the Lord, though again, they're not spiritual, but yet we see that in them. In other words, that bears out in terms of their instinct. The instinct, we can't get into the mind of a bird, obviously. We don't know what to think. But I haven't seen anything on the countenance of a bird that indicated to me that they were fretting over anything. Coldest weather, hottest weather, whatever, they still manage to sing, to chirp, and they're taken care of. I even saw them taken care of in the desert, over in Iraq, of all places. But now look at it. Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And of course that's the key right there. Are you not much better than they? So if God takes care of his creatures, why, he's certainly going to take care of us. That's the point that Jesus is making. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? The idea here is by our fretting, by our worrying, by our being stressed out over things, that doesn't enhance us at all. That doesn't add to our stature. That doesn't help us, really. Then look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? There's a lot of people taking thought for raiment, aren't they? I wonder what the average cost is yearly that's spent on raiment, that's spent on clothing. And rightly so. I mean, you know, after all, we wear clothing, and we ought to attempt to wear good clothing and clean clothing and clothing that is nice as possible. Nothing wrong with that. But let me keep reading here. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, and here's a key verse, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast to the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? He says, shall he not much more clothe ye? And then Jesus rebukes the disciples. He said, O ye of little faith. He's addressing his disciples. He says, O ye of little faith. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Shall we pray? Father, help us tonight to not only understand this portion of your word, but Father, help us tonight by the Holy Spirit's help to actually apply these verses, to realize how important they are, and Father, to get away from being faithless and to start being more faithful and trustful in terms of trusting the Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray tonight that it will not be said of us, O ye of little faith, but I'm afraid it would apply to every single one of us. We're all guilty. That's our name too, little faith. So Lord, help us tonight to consider, by the Spirit of God's help, to have a name change. Instead of being called little faith, help us tonight, Lord, to be able to be called big faith, stronger faith. So help us with this passage of Scripture and meet all of the needs this evening that is true of every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus here is primarily talking to his disciples. He said to them, it's actually in the form of a rebuke, he said, O ye of little faith. Much can be said about that statement. Actually, little faith is not to be the characteristic of the people of God. It really is not to be our characteristic. We should not be considered little faith. The very reason being is this. God saved us, given us provisions, blessed us with his care, given us what we need to get through life. So the provisions that God supplies for us should enable us to move beyond the little faith status, and to be stronger faith and larger faith. That really is more characteristic of God's people, or it should be, that should be more characteristic of God's people than little faith. We have more excuses, that's not the right word, of course. We have more provisions accommodating big faith than lack of provisions accommodating little faith. We have more provisions from God enabling us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might than we have lack of accommodations causing us to not have strong faith. Quite the opposite is true. Little faith is uncharacteristic of God's people. It's more normal, when you think about all of this, it's more normal living a victorious Christian life than it is living a defeated, frustrated Christian life. Normality is seen more in living a good, faithful, growing Christian life than wavering, being weak, and not being a developing Christian. I don't know where the thought and idea comes from, but some people almost, they don't say it, but it's almost like you sometimes wonder if they're thinking it. The idea is this, that I see in some people's, the way they go about life. Get saved and then be miserable. Get saved and be weak. Get saved, but just barely get by. It ought to be get saved and blossom. Get saved and mature. Get saved and develop. Get saved and be strong. Again, we have more provisions accommodating strength than we have lack of provisions accommodating weakness. So far as God's people are concerned, little faith is abnormal in the life of God's people, in the light of God's provisions. The Bible tells us concerning Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The Bible says he was strong in faith. This evening, I think you and I can be strong in faith. We can. And by the way, every one of us, every Christian in this building tonight can be strong in faith. You have the same potential as anyone else. You can be, and by the way, I certainly don't consider myself in any way to be a shining example all the time of a person who's strong in faith. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of my prayer life. I'm ashamed of my faith from time to time. And don't look at me like you're surprised, because let me turn it around a little bit. How do you feel about your life? Do you struggle in the area of faith? Do you struggle in the area of prayer? Sure you do, if you'll admit it. So that's just the way it is. But really, we're set up more for success as a Christian than we are set up for failure. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What feeds our faith? The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God, right? That feeds our faith. If a person is weak in the Scriptures, they're going to be weak in faith. We've got to understand today that God's Word is not just the equivalency of a glorified vitamin pill. In other words, it's not something that we take lightly. We say, well, what's going to be my verse for today? Or we're content with just a little devotional thought. We need more than that. We need more than snack food Bible. We need stable, solid diet of God's Word. We need to be students of the Scriptures, every one of us, myself and you. Don't depend on just the church to get your Bible study, to get your Bible reading. Don't depend on the church. If you are, you're using it as a crutch. You need to be doing it at home. Now some people go at it this way, read through the Bible in a year, and that's good. I don't always succeed in doing that. I do try to consistently read through the Bible, but sometimes I don't make it in a year. But I get bogged down sometime myself. I'm just telling you how it is with myself. And I start reading a passage, and then I want to study that passage. And then I pull a commentary down, and I look at the commentary. And then maybe I'll preach a sermon from that passage as I'm reading through it. And so to make a long story short, it takes me a lot longer than a year to read through the Bible. And I applaud people that read through the Bible in a year. But really, when you stop and think about it, I'm more concerned in a person getting what they read while they read than simply reading and marking it down and saying, I read through the Bible. And again, that's that is no complaint. That is no insult towards those that have a yearly Bible reading program. But I'm saying we need to consistently be in the Scriptures, because it's a Bible that feeds our faith. As we read the Scriptures, we need to pray over the Scriptures. A proper prayer would be, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. To pray in accordance to our reading of the Bible, to meditate, to read a verse over and over. And that's helpful, you see. Now, coming back here to the thought tonight, Jesus called his disciples basically, he said, O ye of little faith. If we were to seek tonight to identify the characteristics of little faith, what would we find? In this portion of the Bible, we see here some telltale evidences of little faith. We see some marks of little faith. We see some characteristics of those that have little faith. I would point out this one this evening. Here's a thought. I believe that little faith focuses wrongly. It focuses wrongly. Little faith looks in the wrong direction. Little faith focuses on the wrong things. Look at verse 25, please. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Little faith is occupied with things. With things relating to temporal matters. Little faith feeds on things. Little faith is preoccupied with material things. What I'm going to wear, what I'm going to buy, how I'm going to dress. And again, I'm not excusing, and I'm saying, yes, I believe everything is to be done decently and in order, even the way we conduct ourselves, even in the way we dress, I think it pleases the Lord. Because God is a God of order. But little faith focuses wrongly. The Bible says there in verse number 25, take no thought. I would think there that the word there is this, be thoughtless. Take no thought, or put in another way, be thoughtless. Now that doesn't sound like good advice, does it? We don't want to be considered thoughtless. So we've got to examine how being thoughtless could be a good thing. And let me say this. Being thoughtless, that does not excuse laziness, does it? But verse 25, he says, take no thought. And then he qualifies this thing of being thoughtless. He qualifies it. Thoughtlessness is important. It's important, but we need to be thoughtless when it comes to the right things. We need to give more thought to the things that are more important, basically. That's the idea. That doesn't say we don't use our mind. We don't use common sense. We don't think things out. But we need to give a higher level of thought to the things that have more priority value. Because he uses the word things. We need to be less thoughtful of things and more thoughtful of what matters in God's sight, according to what our Bible teaches. Now, being thoughtless doesn't mean that we are not to be good stewards. In other words, it doesn't imply just be a wasteful person. Don't value things. Doesn't mean that at all. What did Jesus tell those disciples after he fed that multitude? He said, gather up the fragments that remain. You want to know the best example of thoughtlessness? It's our government. Our government wastes tons of things. I remember years ago, I'm talking about back in the 60s, one time, and it still has stuck to my mind, I remember going to California on a military mission, and we went out on an aircraft carrier, and we had a training exercise we had to be a part of, and we stayed in a little aircraft carrier, and I can remember that ship was dumping tons of food into the water that might be a day old or something, but it just dumped it into the water, tons of food. That stayed with my mind. I've thought about that many times. Our government is wasteful. Now, when God says to be thoughtless, he's not saying be wasteful. But he's saying prioritize your thinking. Think on things that matter the most. Don't spend so much time worrying about clothes, worrying about food, worrying about temporal things. Think more about eternal things, about things that have eternal value. He's basically proving here, don't let the quest of temporal things dominate the life. Don't prioritize minor matters. Prioritize more important matters. Now the Bible says in Acts 20, verse 24, let me read you a verse. Acts 20, 24, Paul said, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said, and again, none of these things move me. Basically, what that verse is showing is Paul's priority was in order. He didn't even count his life dear. He didn't even prioritize his physical life. He's willing to sell out to Jesus Christ. That's what he's basically saying. So, little faith focuses wrongly. If you and I focus wrongly, we need to check up on our faith. We need to check up on our faith. There's something else about little faith in this passage of Scripture. It's undiscerning. Undiscerning. Let me show you what I mean here. All right, look at verse 26, please. Verse 26. "Behold the fowls of the air." And of course, I've already read that. "They sow not, neither do they reap." Then he says in verse 27, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." Little faith is undiscerning. Little faith fails to look around. Little faith fails to recognize object lessons. Little faith doesn't see in creation an example of God's providential care. Little faith is blinded to how God orders creation, how God takes care of creation. God didn't just create and then leave it to itself. God didn't just create. And by the way, there's a position called, it's called theistic evolution. That position believes this. There are some people that believe in the beginning God did indeed create the heavens and the earth. But that position says, but then after that, God just stepped back and then let everything run itself. Let everything just move along itself. That's what they call theistic evolution. You and I tonight know this. We believe that not only did God create the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals in the forest, but God also takes care of them. He takes care of them. He feeds them. He gives them their instinct whereby they know how to survive. That's a God-given. You cannot examine creation if you examine it with your eyes open without seeing the hand of God. I find myself saying many times, when I see creation, I say to myself, only God. Only God. The instinct of little animals. Only God. If life was a result of an evolutionary process that ruled God out, everything would be pandemonium. Nothing would be in order. Everything would be out of control. That's how it would be. But it's not that way. God didn't create and then leave alone. We need to read the natural world along with our Bible. The natural world of creation. And here's what the Bible says. We are worth more than creation. Now this is where the smile begins to form on your face. It should. God so clearly takes care of His creation, and then Jesus turns around and says, we're worth more than that. You know one of our biggest problems? It's a W word. Second letter in is the word O, or letter O. Next letter is R. Yes, you figured it out. Worry. Worry is sinful. Now, when you examine this passage of Scripture, it actually condemns worry. Instead of taking thought for those things, we need to rest them in God's care. We need to leave them with the Lord. He gave every one of us saving grace, and I'm counting you tonight as everyone professing to know the Lord. I look around, I know you. I don't see any visitors. He gave us what it took to save us. He gave us what we needed the first year of our Christian life. He gave us what we needed to survive the second year. And then along with that, we found ourselves getting older. 9:30 does come awful quickly anymore for me. Time is rushing by us. I never, years ago, would ever envision myself being one of those oldies. I never saw myself as being in that category. But there's no other way that I can look at it now. With my age, I are one of many of you. And aging has its problems. It has its challenges. It's not for wimps, as someone said. Aches and pains and more frequent visits to the doctor and all sorts of crazy things starts happening. Arthritis moves in, takes up his abode, makes you miserable. You get up in the morning, you can't hardly walk. You try all those new fads out, but none of them really cure some things. You just have to grin and bear it. And sometimes you're thinking, oh Lord, did you train me all these years to bring me to this point? Am I going to be able to make it? But then, if we're honest to what we are to believe and how we're to trust God, we still have to fall back on that verse and that principle, sufficient unto the day, yes, sufficient unto the day, is the evil thereof. But as our days are, so will our strength be also. His grace is sufficient. God knew many, many years ago. We only can think in terms of years. God knew in eternity past exactly where we would be tonight. Our ages, our challenges, our weaknesses, our fears, our frustrations. He knew that. But He didn't abandon us when we turned 50, did He? He didn't abandon us when we turned 60. He didn't abandon us when we turned 70. And some of you, He hasn't abandoned you and you turned 80. And some of you will say, if you make it to 90, He will not have abandoned you then. Even if you hit 100, He will not have abandoned you. Maybe your body will abandon you, but not God. So He gives us what we need to make it. If He takes care of the lilies and the sparrows, He'll take care of us. That doesn't mean we won't have troubles and hurts and pains and aggravations and all that stuff. But basically, through it all, God still gives us what we need. It might not be a pill. It might not be the right kind of medicine to relieve the pain. But it'll be some kind of coping grace to be able to somehow, some way get through it. I have to believe that. Our problem is this, and I'm included in this too. We don't like to admit it, but we act like we're here to live forever. I mean, you can't get any of us to admit it. We actually think we're going to live forever. And we think this, we think that the main thing about what God does and in matter of His healing, in a matter of answering prayer, we always pigeonhole that into the physical. We need to get away from that a little bit. These bodies are not put here to stay. That's hard to bear, but that's a fact. We come into this world dying. In fact, when a baby is born, they come into this world crying, and when a person dies, they go out crying. There's a lot of tears. But God has given us the promise of something far better. If He takes care of the birds and the flowers, He will take care of us. We need to quit being called little faith and realize just because we hurt doesn't mean God has abandoned us. That's what Jesus is saying here. Little faith is undiscerning. Worry is sinful. We dignify worry, though. We have our own little Baptist ways of putting it. We say, I've got a concern about something. Or I'm burdened about something. Just go on and admit it, you're worried about something. We just admit it. We need to admit it. Now, verse number 27, look at it, please. The Bible says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? The idea here is take no thought. The Greek translates out, in other words, drawn in different directions is the point here. We literally can be pulled apart, so to speak. Anxiety, it pulls us apart. When we're taking the thought, it pulls us apart. And by the way, anxiety can, if uncontrolled, if we fail to lay it on the Lord, anxiety can shorten our days on this earth. Now, some stress is self-induced. We bring stress upon ourselves. Now, here's what I believe. I believe in doctors. I believe sometimes that people emotionally can have imbalances. And I believe that they perhaps need medical treatment. I don't rule that out at all. And we independent Baptist preachers, we like to preach against psychologists and psychiatrists, and we'll say, bless God, just trust God. But in reality, that's not fully what I believe, though. I may say that, but I need to qualify what I mean. If you go to a physical doctor, and sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes we need to go to a doctor if there's an emotional problem, too. I don't rule that out. But here's what I have noticed, though. I do believe that Christians sometimes are their worst enemy. We create our own interferences. We bring stress upon ourselves. We're quicker to run to a doctor than we are to run to the Lord, though. We're quicker to somehow to pray more and trust God more and believe His Word more and look around more. If we do more of that, maybe some of these stressful things, perhaps we could get through now. I have to believe that. Because that's what anxiety is. It's literally being pulled apart. Three key words I see here, and I've given you this in the past in a previous sermon. There's three key words, and I'm going to be closed. I'm going to be through after this. Three key F words that'll help all of us. Verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith, God? He's more than God to us, Christian. He's our Father. I suggest to you tonight the thought, God, our Father. The Father is the key. Then I want you to notice, actually verse 32 says that, doesn't it? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek for your heavenly Father. There's the actual word used. Three key words that'll get us through. Father, verse 32, verse 30. Faith. There's that F word there, faith. And then look at verse number 33. Seek ye what? First. You take the word faith, the word Father, and the word first. You study them out. You relate to those words. You recognize what it means to me that He's my Father. You substitute little faith to big faith. You lay more emphasis upon faith. And then you prioritize. You put best things first. You put things that are more important first. Seek ye first. Prioritizing. That'll get rid of a lot of stress. In the spiritual realm, realizing we're here as a pilgrim, we're passing through, but God's in control. He's taking care of us. And this is all lining up for the big day when it's going to be over anyway. And it's a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's not a life of how I feel. It's a life of faith. It's doing the right thing. It's serving God faithfully. It's staying in the Word. It's living a life of faith. It's not following the examples, poor examples all around us of people who are not walking by faith. It's rubbing shoulders with men and women of faith. It's having the right hero to buddy up to. It's having the right role models. If you want to be down in faith, get around a person who's always griping. Now, if you're going to be around them, don't be around them long. And when you're around them, let them know if they're saved. God doesn't want them to wallow in despair. So don't stay in a company long. But rub shoulders with those men and women who walk by faith. And tell me if that won't, at the end of the day, like all politicians are saying, I get tired of hearing that. I don't like that statement. At the end of the day. What about at the beginning of the day? But I think little faith can become strong faith and big faith if we'll apply these simple principles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this evening, we thank you for these words that Jesus gave.